Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10, on Pew Bible page 547. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For the waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament lesson is from Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. On Pew Bible page 778. Hear the story of John. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the good news, the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for all the times and ways that you are with us and care for us, the ways you watch over and sustain us. May your word light our path and guide our hearts. Give us open hearts and minds to listen and follow where you're leading. Be with us, Lord, as we listen to what you're saying through your word. Amen. Today, we've lit the candle of peace. It's also known as the Mary and Joseph candle or the preparation candle. And I will confess, it's a little weird to have John the Baptist be the one who's talking about peace, since John doesn't exactly model a peaceful existence, does he? He's a person who stirs things up. He's steel wool, which caustically and thoroughly removes debris from the pan of faith. He doesn't tread lightly with people in his call to return the people to God. In the end, he's undoing what is the direct result of humans who, in their own little ways, have gone astray and seeking to return them back to God. But the idea of peace is not one that has a monotone definition, does it? We have the idea of peace. We have the idea of no war as peace. We send troops to a region of war and turmoil, and we call them peacekeepers. But seldom are they able to function in such a way. We celebrate peace in one place while turmoil rages elsewhere. But peace in a global way isn't just what we're talking about, because there is the idea of an inner peace, peace within ourselves, that peace which is as fleeting as other forms. When it's hard to come by peace, hard to understand it, what is our ability to engage with peace? In so many ways, peace is like that ideal that we can only look at and wonder at, and sadly, reach for but never grab hold of. This week, I watched a little bit of the World Cup, and as I was watching, I started to get in my head this thought of, isn't this great? Countries getting together, and they're playing a game, you know, like the Olympics are supposed to be. You know, they get together, they do a sporting event, and it's supposed to avert war. And then I watched the guy from Iran drop an elbow into some poor guy from the U.S., and then I thought, oh, well, maybe it's not so peaceful anyway. The fact of the matter is, peace is an elusive thing. But the question we need to ask is peace this platonic thing that exists only in the realm of thought, only in the realm of what we can consider? Is it forever that ideal that we are reaching for and will never grasp? Or is it something that we need to work for and embrace the fact that we will never fully reach it, but we should work for it all the more? The difficulty is, God presents us with an image of peace. Peace that God sent. Let me read again for you from Isaiah. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For water shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grasses shall become reeds and rushes. Isaiah again speaks of what peace looks like in Isaiah 65. Listen. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. In Isaiah, God presents us with very vivid images of what a day of peace really and truly looks like. He tells of a blessed time when we don't need to call on God because before the words even start, God has heard them. When wild animals that are predator and prey eat together at a trough, can you imagine the image of a wolf and a lamb eating together and not in a zoo behind bars? But that's what the goal is. That's the end game. That's what it means when God's kingdom has fully come. That's what that means. That's the image of what it's going to look like. Isn't that a beautiful one? There's a phrase that some of you might be familiar with. Shoot for the stars and aim for the moon. Because even if you miss the moon, you're still in the stars. It means set your sights on lofty things. Try hard and harder to work your way to that ideal. What John does in his John the Baptist way is try and get the people to work towards that day. Isaiah presents that glorious, beautiful image. And what does John do? John tries to set everyone on that path. John is out of central casting for a prophet. He is this wild and almost crazy man with that sheepskin on him and that big belt. He is the epitome of a prophet. He is a clear sign of what God is doing and how God is suddenly speaking again. He is finally the voice of God speaking again after God has been silent for so long. We might get lost in his words. They're, of course, caustic. But sometimes you need that hard and harsh message to get you going. For John, peace means getting going, getting working, starting down the road. Make his path straight. John isn't going to tap away with the hammer. He's going to come in with like a 15-pound sledge and try and power that sucker. Does it do the job? It does. But it also is so extreme that it allows us to work our way. With John, John knows the excuses, the ability of humans to create reasons why they can't do today what they should do, why tomorrow and the day after works better. John is the one who sees where peace is to be and starts us on that path. When we consider the image of peace that Isaiah presents, that glorious, glorious image, it takes work to get there. It takes work, hard work. It takes us setting forth on that path of faith, and struggling and trying to get there. We need to work for that, to prepare as if tomorrow is not guaranteed. The next moment is not a set moment. The reality is, in John's world, we need to be working every minute of every day towards that goal. John is the rocket man in a lot of ways. He's going to shoot us off into the sky. Or at least he's going to try. He's going to try. He's going to cajole. He's going to kick us in the behinds. But that's John. He's going to set out the blueprint. And he's going to drive us towards it. There's a song from the 50s that comes to mind when I think of John and peace. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. Because it should. Because it should. Because the reality of peace, working towards peace, requires us to do the heavy lifting along the way. God has shown us the glory of what it's going to look like. He has sent us John. He has sent us Jesus. And why are we not working? We're the road workers for peace towards that image. Maybe not the finishers, maybe not the architects, but the workers. So, brothers and sisters, let us make peace on earth a reality through our work and through our hard serving of God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us respond to God through our gifts. us pray. Mighty and gracious God, we thank you for the blessings you give us, for the ways you work and care for us. We thank you, O Lord, for all the ways that you move in and around and through our lives. We thank you, and we ask that you will continue to use us and bless us, O God, so that we might bless others. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, before we begin, let me once again say that this is not my table. This is not your table. This is the Lord's table. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then your place is here at this table. So brothers and sisters, may we all come, for all things are now ready. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper, which we are about to celebrate, is a feast of remembrance, of communion, and of hope. We come in remembrance that our Lord Jesus Christ